Well, did you face any lions this week? And I'm not asking you if you went to the zoo. I'm asking you, did you have any difficulties in the last 7 days? And of course, we all did. We all did. Maybe I ought to ask the question this way. What lions did you face this week? Some of you are in a job situation right now where there is just incredible pressure. Your boss is making unreasonable demands, or the competition is really fierce, and every day you go into work and you can almost hear the growling. You can almost see the sharp teeth that are set to give you a good chomp. It's like you're in the lion's den when you go to work. Yeah, some are in a terrible scheduling jam. You know, back in August, it sounded like such a great idea. Let's take 19 credit hours this fall. It's not feeling so good right now, huh? Or maybe you thought, I can handle just one more responsibility on my plate this fall, but now things are just coming apart. And so every time you look at that calendar program on your smartphone, it growls at you. And I realize you might say, smartphone, I lost that several weeks ago. I think the lion ate it. Some are facing a sinful habit that's ready to pounce. You remember what God said to Cain? He said, sin is crouching at your door, ready to devour you. And so you want to have victory. You want to get to a better place, but the power of sin and the power of your own lust and the power of our adversary is incredibly strong. It's like that lion wants to eat you up, and someday you may feel like the lion's winning. For others, it's more a period of suffering, maybe with a loved one whose health is getting worse and worse and worse, and there's very little that you can do about it. Or maybe even for yourself, we have some dear people in our church family right now who are facing great trial with their own health. It's very serious. Maybe for you it's a family situation that is deteriorating. Your spouse is cold and indifferent, or maybe threatening and violent, or your child is rebelling and breaking your heart. We've all seen those cartoons where there's a person who's actually inside a lion's mouth, and all you see is their feet kicking like this, and then they pop out unharmed. That's the way you might feel this morning. It's not just that you're in the lion's den, you're in the lion's mouth. So what lions are you facing? And otherwise you might say, well, why are you asking such unusual and borderline silly questions? Well, many of you already know. The good news is there's somebody who's in the business of providing hope in the lion's den. There's someone who's in the business of providing answers in the lion's den. There's someone who's in the business of providing strength in the lion's den. And that, my friends, that is really good news. With that in mind, open your Bible now to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, that's on page 633 of the front section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. So Daniel chapter 6, or page 633 of the front section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. And this fall, we've been studying the book of Daniel verse by verse and chapter by chapter, and we're having a great time, huh? And don't you love the Word of God? And don't you love the freedom that we have to gather together, east side of town, west side of town, wherever God has brought us today, and to be able to open His Word and freely study it together? We're calling this loving our world by choosing to be different. That's what Daniel was doing. And this morning, it brings us to another fascinating story where we learn about having a different kind of faithfulness. Having a different kind of faithfulness. Now, if you're brand new this morning or just recently started coming, let me thread this story up for you. I'm glad for people who are new. I just met some folks already this morning who were here for the very first time, and if that's your situation, we're so delighted that God has brought you here. And even if you've been attending every Sunday, I realize you might have been thinking about a few other things throughout the week other than Daniel. like great football victories or some of those kinds of things. That's all right. But now it's Sunday, right? So now let's face and focus on Daniel, who at the beginning of this book was a Jewish teenager who was deported to the country of Babylon along with several other choice young people by King Nebuchadnezzar around 605 BC. So this book is all about how Daniel and his friends were able to live faithfully for God. Even though they were in a pagan culture, even though they are far away from home, even though they were away from any kind of parental authority or influence, it's amazing. God allowed them to be faithful. Well, by the time we get to Daniel chapter 6, Daniel's actually approaching the end of his life and his ministry. So 70 years have now transpired. Daniel served several different kings. And last week, Pastor Oakland walked us through chapter 5, where Darius the Mede came in and conquered Babylon for the Medes and the Persians. That is very significant for several reasons. One, it shows the incredible accuracy of the Word of God. You remember the dream that God gave King Nebuchadnezzar back in chapter 2 about the four kingdoms. Well, already, we're seeing the transition from the kingdom of Babylon, the head of gold, to the kingdom of Medo-Persia, the breast and arms of silver. Nebuchadnezzar would have never believed that that would ever happen. It's already happened. It's also significant because it means that the people of Israel, who had been undergoing the Babylonian captivity, which God prophesied in advance would last how long? 70 years. And now they're being allowed to return to the homeland of Jerusalem. So if you're in the habit of writing in your Bible, you might want to, right next to Daniel chapter 6, make this note, see Ezra chapters 1 and 6. That's the story of God's people beginning to go to their homeland to rebuild the temple and rebuild the city, which again, that is a direct fulfillment of the Word of God. It's also significant because it leads us, I think, to a question. Well, what's going to happen to Daniel? The guy's been serving God faithfully for over 70 years. He's now an 80-plus-year-old gentleman. Surely now he's going to have a life of ease, right? He's going to face all the challenges already. So now, I bet chapter 6 is about the retirement home he gets on the lake. And how he just hangs around fishing a little bit or sitting on the porch, dreaming about the way things used to be, huh? Huh? Well, let's see. Daniel 6, beginning in verse 1. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them, three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them and that the king might not suffer loss. Let me just stop there for a minute. You've got these 120 satraps. Those are government officials whose job it was to collect taxes. Doesn't they just sound like a satrap? And my apologies to anybody who works for the IRS. I'm sure you're a wonderful person. But those other ones, the satraps. So they're collecting taxes and they're keeping a semblance of order in the kingdom. And you saw over them was three commissioners. Interesting. Three commissioners. And verse 2 points out that the reason you needed the three commissioners was that it was assumed that the satraps would be dishonest and they would keep money for themselves. So the commissioners watched the satraps so the king would not suffer significant loss. Well, let's see how that's going to go. Verse 3. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps because, fascinating, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. You can say that again. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. That's a problem. And then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption inasmuch as he was what? He was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found. Don't you love that? Then these men said, we'll not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. So let's just stop there, right? Just to be sure we understand. Daniel's cramping the style of these other men because he was honest. So their greed and their corruption and their gravy train living was threatened. So they had to decide what to do. They could have changed their ways and been like Daniel, huh? They could have tried that. But like many individuals in that day and this, they began attacking Daniel and plotting ways to discredit Daniel. It was all a matter of jealousy and greed. Someone has said that jealousy is the tribute that mediocrity pays to genius. A lot of truth there, huh? Wonder how this is going to go. Verse 6, and then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement, that is, they agreed among themselves, to the king and spoke to him as follows, King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the high officials, the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, as if that's the highest law here, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document. That is the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. Don't miss that little detail. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Did you get that? It's not like he started praying. He had been praying all along, as he had been doing. Beautiful, beautiful. Then these men, frankly, they're little men. You know that? Boys. These men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. And then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? The king replied that the statement is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king, Daniel, and it's almost like insert whiny voice, who's one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to keep the injunction which you signed, but he keeps making his petition three times a day. And then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed. He realized he'd been tricked, and he set his mind on delivering Daniel. That's fascinating. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, recognize, O king, it's the law of the Medes and the Persians that no injunction or statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king gave orders, and are you picturing this? I hope you're not doubting this, by the way, after seeing God's word specifically fulfilled throughout this book. You say, do you believe this actually happened? Absolutely I do. I hope you do too. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you. That's fascinating, fascinating. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king, this is funny, went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and sleep fled from him. He's going to have a really bad night. Then the king arose at dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king. Oh, king, relax. Dude, relax. No, he didn't say. He was more respectful than undoubtedly I would have been. Oh, king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths. Don't you love that? Lions, they're pussycats in here. Kind of hungry, too. Shut the lions' mouths, and they've not harmed me inasmuch as I was found innocent before him and also toward you, O king. I've committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They didn't even smell like smoke. And no injury whatever was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Now, I realize that some of that history may have flown by if you're brand new to studying the Bible. But look, the main points of the story are ones that every one of us can understand and every one of us can apply to where we're living today. Clearly, Daniel was loving his world by having a different kind of faithfulness. So let's spend the rest of our time looking for three principles to strengthen and sustain us in the lion's dens of life. I hope you're already thinking about where you are and where Daniel was in chapter 6 and making a comparison and then thinking about how do I get from where I am to where God allowed him to be. Three principles to sustain and strengthen us in the lion dens of life. Well, here's the first one. It's believing that God can help you develop a lifetime of faithfulness. See, one of the thrusts in this text is that Daniel's faith has stood the test of time. Right? He's not a flash in the pan. This wasn't somebody who ran hard for a short period of time and then quit. Daniel was a whole lot like the Energizer Bunny. He just kept going and going and going and going. And you see that being emphasized here in all sorts of ways. Like in verse 3, Daniel stood out because of his character. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among all these commissioners and satraps. You know, it doesn't take much to stand out from the crowd. That's one of the great things about living in a culture that's spinning out of control. So if you're all worried about how bad things are becoming in our culture, at least one of the positive aspects of that is, frankly, just a little bit of honesty will go a long way. You know, that a little bit of kindness will go a long way, a little bit of consistency. A little bit of dependability go a long way. He distinguished himself. The passage also says he has an excellent spirit. So Daniel began distinguishing himself among these commissioners and satraps, but because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. So what that means is it wasn't just that his work was of an excellent quality. Also the attitude he brought to his work and to his relationships were delightful as well. And of course, we're using the word spirit with a small s. That's the way it's used in this particular part of the text. But it's clear that the Holy Spirit had been at work in and through Daniel all along. In fact, we've even seen in this book, people who did not know the Lord have taken to say of Daniel, he has the Spirit of God in him. He has the Spirit of God in him. So he lived in such a way that the people around him would have cause to say, what an excellent spirit. I hope, by the way, you're letting the Word of God already impact you. Like when you go to work, the attitude that you take in the first 30 minutes of the day, wow, what an excellent spirit that person has. Or when you get up in the morning and start navigating around, would your kitties have reason to say, or your honey have reason to say, what an excellent spirit? If you're a young person here, would your parents, what an excellent spirit that sweet son or daughter has this morning as they came down the stairs praising God and thankful for all the opportunities of the day. What an excellent spirit. The text goes on to say he lived in a way that was blameless. It says that even when these enemies got together and were scrutinizing his life, don't you love this? He didn't give them any evidence at all. In verse 4, then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption inasmuch as he was faithful. Don't you love that? He was faithful. No negligence or corruption was to be found in him. What an amazing report. They couldn't find a charge. They couldn't find a fault because he was faithful. Well, don't miss this. He had a firm belief in God's word. Did you notice that little detail? When Daniel prayed, what direction did he face? The passage says, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward where? toward Jerusalem. He knew that the promises that God had made to his chosen people 70 years before were true. And so even though, I'm not talking about 70 minutes, I'm talking about 70 days, even though they had gone through this period of judgment and purification for 70 years, Daniel never questioned, never, whether God would keep his word. Obviously, he was faithful in prayer. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, his roof chamber, he had windows open towards your aunt, and he continued kneeling. You see that? Not he started, man, things are getting bad, I better pray. No, he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks, not whining. Even now, he's giving thanks, and as he had been doing previously. These guys knew that if they were going to get Daniel on something, it would have to be in relationship to his God, not because he flaunted his, don't think that. It's not because he flaunted his religion. It's not because he rubbed it all over everybody inappropriately. Look, it just came out. His love for God, his desire to serve God, his allegiance to God, his passion for God, it just came out. It was a natural and a regular part of who he, it just squirted out. In fact, you could be asking yourself right now, what squirts out of you? Well, what squirted out of Daniel was his faithful love for God. My predecessor, Pastor Good, he used to love this place down in Indianapolis. It was called Nick's Chili. Nick's Chili. Not in the nicest place of Indy, by the way, but it was right by the VA hospital. So it's amazing how anytime we were to visit somebody at the VA hospital, he just kind of planned it so it would be right before or right after lunch. So whichever pastoral staff member was with him on that trip, we would be treated to Nick's Chili. I'd come back to the office, I'd brush the fire out of my teeth, brush them over and over and over all afternoon long, and then as soon as I would walk in my house and give my wife Chris a hug, she'd say, "You guys have been to Nick's, haven't you? You've been to Nick's again." I'd say, how in the world would you know that? She says, "It comes out of your skin." In fact, she believed that it actually would, for several days later, she believed it actually come right out of my pores. That was some good chili. That was some good chili. Listen, Daniel's faith was like that. It was just a regular part of who he was. It was a regular part of what he did. So it squirted out. That's what I'm saying. It squirted out in the way he did business. Squirted out in the way he served authority, even when the authority was pagan. Squirted out in the way he believed and practiced God's word. It squirted out in the faithful way he prayed. It just squirted out. Are you letting the word of God evaluate what squirts out of you? What squirted out of you on Tuesday morning? What squirted out of you on Thursday night? What squirts out? And the amazing thing about all this is it didn't just start happening yesterday, huh? Daniel had been living this way for over 70 years, a godly man who had stood the test of trial, a godly man who had stood the test of time. And you understand, don't miss the point. Ultimately, this is not about Daniel. Ultimately, this is about the God of Daniel who could take a frail human being and help that person become a faithful trophy of grace. Can I ask you this morning, is it the desire of your heart that you would be a man or a woman of faithfulness? And I'm not talking about this just getting by Christianity, huh? God deliver us from that. Or Mick Church, or the person who starts fast and burns out quickly. I'm talking about, is it the desire of your heart that you would have Daniel kind of faith that stands the test of time? And I realize you might say, well, Steve, here's my problem with that. I have already messed up my past. Or I've already messed up my reputation. Or I've messed up a portion of my life, or maybe even a significant portion of my life. Therefore, I could never be like Daniel. Friend, listen. God is the God of the second chance. Ultimately, this book is pointing us to a Messiah. In fact, I can't wait till next Sunday because I have the privilege of speaking from Daniel 7. And because of my travel schedule, I've been doing some preparation already on that. And here's how cray-cray I get. As I'm working in Daniel 7, I'm thinking, man, I want to preach on that chapter this week. And it's like, Steve, 6 comes before 7. So 6 today, and I'm having a blast in 6, but 7 is coming. And it is breathtaking when it points us to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that's who this book is all about, because ultimately, that's who the Bible is all about. We're talking about a Messiah and a Savior who faithfully died on the cross so our sin could be forgiven and put behind us, huh? Because God is a God of mercy and grace. So I understand, some people, they come to Christ at an early age, and they live faithfully for God all of their days, and other people just mess up their lives big time, and maybe for an extended time, and then come to Christ and live faithfully for the Lord the rest of their days. And listen, the Lord can be equally glorified by men and women in each category. And so what I'm saying is that there's nothing that you could lay on the table that would cause God to shake his head at you and say, there's no hope for you to ever be like a Daniel. If it's the desire of your heart to be like Daniel, and you're willing to put effort in cooperation with the Holy Spirit of God, we're about to talk about that, he can and he will help you develop a lifetime of faithfulness. Now you might say this, well, what are some of the steps on that road? Because I hope right now you're saying, Lord, I want to be like Daniel in Daniel 6. I hope that's what you're saying. And I hope you're also saying, Lord, there are some ways I'm not. So how do I get there? Well, let's talk about some of the steps. It begins by knowing for sure that you have a personal relationship with Christ. I'm really glad and thankful about the fact that this fall we're seeing more people come to this church than ever before in our history. Isn't God good? You know, he promised he was going to build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. He's really good at keeping his word. You know that? And so don't fuss when you're in the parking lots and having to wait, or you say, man, I feel like I'm about to get trampled in the foyer. You won't. We've never lost a person in that foyer. Few broken bones, but it's crazy over there at Faith West. But hey, you'll be fine. But do you realize that's evidence of God keeping his word? Do you realize that? Building his church. But the corollary to that in my mind is, how many persons might be attending our church right now who don't yet have a personal relationship with Christ and actually might hear a message like this and wrongly conclude, well, what Steve is saying is I have to pull myself up by my own spiritual bootstraps and I have to find some way of living faithfully in my own strength, and then I earn merit before God and that's how I have a... No. Christianity is coming to a place of admitting I can't be the kind of person God wants me to be in and of myself. And then to humble myself and acknowledge that I have a sinful nature. And you may say, I don't like you saying that. Well, God's word is really clear about it, so wise is the person who believes it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and our sin separates us from God, which means we all desperately need a Savior. A Savior who is powerful enough and holy enough to die on the cross in our place, and also merciful and gracious and loving enough to actually be willing to do it. And that comes a point of decision. Point of decision. You're not born into the family of God. I know your grandma might have told you that, but you're not. I love your grandma, but she was wrong about that. You're not born into the family of God. You're born on the wrong side of the tracks. And there has to be a decision that is made at a point in time to acknowledge your sin and then place your faith and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. And friends, it will be impossible to have this kind of faithful life without first making a decision to trust Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And if you would say, you know, I've never made that decision, can I just urge you to make it right now? You can pray in the quietness of this moment. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. I know I can't be reconciled to you on my own merit. I want to place my faith and trust in what Christ did on the cross as my only hope of eternity. You can make that decision right now, and we would urge you to do that. If you'd say, well, I've got some questions. I need some things answered before I would make that decision. But, yeah, the passage is working on my heart. I'm more interested than ever. Then would you at least do this? Send us an email. I think sometimes people think, well, the pastors are too busy. They wouldn't want to hear from me. Seriously? We work one day a week and we take the half of that day off. I mean, it's a racket. It's an absolute racket. And so we would love to talk with you. And listen, you can pick the time. You can pick the place. You can pick the place. We'll meet you wherever. And if you say, well, are there any nice people to talk to? I mean, we got nice people. I mean, ladies, I mean, you pick. But listen, don't miss the opportunity of the Holy Spirit working in your heart and life. That's the only way you can ever achieve faithfulness, Daniel 6 kind of faithfulness. And I'm just asking this morning, do you know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven? Christian friend, then it becomes a matter of cultivating your relationship with Christ. It's like any other relationship, you have to put effort into it. That's why Paul said in that great passage in 1 Timothy 4:7, you have to exercise yourself to godliness. You want to be faithful, you have to work at it. Exercise. Greek word gymnazo. Anybody want to guess what English word we get from the Greek word gymnazo? Yeah, gymnasium. When you go in the gymnasium, what do? Please tell me you work out, right? You don't lay in the corner and hope some muscles are going to grow, right? You have to say, I tried that. It didn't work. I know. You have to work at it, and that's exactly what we're talking about here. And let's just face it, many people who call themselves Christians are not particularly faithful because they're not working at it. They're not putting the kind of effort into growing that God desires. And a chapter like Daniel 6 can be both challenging and convicting. And if that's what needs to happen in your heart and life this morning, let God's word have that effect. So around here, let's make this real practical. I mean, we have all sorts of resources to help God's people grow in faithfulness. Because we do not believe in talking about the what without providing resources for the how-to. So what does that look like? Well, we like to think about discipleship, growing in faithfulness, like a funnel on its side. And what we mean by that is that the widest part of the funnel, that's where it starts with the largest groups. And so I would challenge you to say to before the Lord this fall and ongoing, I'm going to be faithful to the worship services at our church, where I can surround myself with people who love God, and I can come and sing great songs together, and I can have the Word of God open and be challenged by it. And I realized, for some reason, I just started coming to church. I never went before, and for the last 3 months, I have been in church one Sunday a month. It's amazing. I feel incredibly holy. I feel like a missionary one Sunday a month. Well, God bless you. God bless you if you're just getting started, but I would encourage you to ramp up that faithfulness. If you want to be like a Daniel, then there's small groups at both of our campuses, adult Bible fellowships at Faith East, a lot. See, going further in the funnel now, smaller groups, and a lot of spiritual business gets done right there, because so much of growing in faithfulness, it occurs in the crucible of relationships. That's where spiritual gifts are identified. That's where service opportunities are communicated. And I would just challenge you, if you're not in one of those smaller groups, to choose to become part of one. Your service pastors would be happy to help you with that. Then, to go further in the funnel, we have programs like Men of Faith and Women of Faith. Again, smaller and smaller groups. Point man groups, ladies' Bible studies. We even have individual or family counsel. There's all sorts of resources to help you become a person who is faithful. We could talk about your personal time in the Word, your personal time of prayer. But the bottom line is, God delights in helping men and women develop a lifestyle of faithfulness. But the question is that really the kind of person you want to be? And are you taking concrete, specific steps to cooperate with the work the Spirit of God wants to do in you? And I'll just tell you, as a pastor, as I just kind of watch all of this unfold, the great news is there's a lot of people who could honestly answer that question with a yes. And to watch God's people grow in faith, it's a marvelous thing. To watch God do that work of grace. I'm thankful for the work that Pastor Oakwin does in overseeing all of our soul care at our campuses. It's marvelous to watch persons really want to grow in faithfulness. Now, you might say this. Now listen, Steve. If I let God do this work of grace in me, does that mean that the latter years of my life are going to be trouble-free? Is that the way it works? Would that be the purpose of growing in faithfulness so that we eventually in this life have it easy? No, that brings us to our second important principle. Even long-term faithfulness may result in great trial, huh? I mean, that's clearly what's happening in this chapter. In fact, you realize, humanly speaking, it was Daniel's faithfulness that got him in trouble. You could take away from this message, hey, I'll tell you right now, I'm going to keep my head down spiritually. I'm not going to be faithful. I'm not going to let any of it squirt out. Then I won't get in any trouble for it. Probably not a good application of the text. Now, I probably need to throw some balance on this, too. There is a limited sense in which faithfulness to God makes for an easier life. How's that true? Because then you don't have to deal with the consequences of living disobediently. Proverbs 13:15, the way of the transgressor is hard. So don't transgress and don't have to face the hardness. Or Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sin will not prosper. Well, don't cover it. Confess it and forsake it, as the text goes on to say. Or Galatians 6:7, don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. So yes, by choosing to live for God, there are all sorts of natural consequences for sin that can be avoided. But we would be misrepresenting the scripture this morning if we gave the impression that if you seek to live a faithful, consistent life, then God is obligated to keep your latter years trial-free. Obviously, the exact opposite is what happened here. Even after Daniel faithfully served God, even after he had developed these years of habits of consistency, even after he had handled significant trial and test in his younger years, the Lord allows him to face his toughest test when he's in his 80s. In fact, you could make the argument that Daniel rightly handling trial early in life was simply preparing him to handle more significant trial later in life. Which means, let's be honest, we each have to get to the place of recognizing that God's primary purpose for us is not to make our lives trial-free. Could I get a mm-hmm on that? But to conform us to the image of his Son. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, sometimes via blessing and sometimes via trial at the merciful hand of our sovereign God. And the sooner we get on board with that plan and program, the better, friends. Even after all these years of faithfulness, Daniel is plotted against by his enemies and wickedly thrown in a den of lions. Long-term faithfulness may result in great trial. And listen, we're not going to get smug about this. I mean, I realize you've got real life experience that illustrates what we're talking about right now. So we're not going to get smug about it, and we're not going to get stoical about it, but there is a sense in which maturity sounds like this. If trial is what is needed to draw me closer to Christ or to put me in a position where I could better magnify him, then what? Then bring it on, bring it on. But here's the last principle from the text that puts that all in balance. God can help you handle these trials successfully, huh? I want to ask you to open your eyes of faith this morning and think about what this would have been like. Friends, Daniel wasn't in the lion's den. These lions were in God's den. When these satraps and these governors and all the rest of them thought when they threw Daniel in the pit, that was the end of Daniel. Look, mark it down. That wasn't going to be the end of Daniel until God said it was going to be the end of Daniel. And by the way, you might say, hey, what if that lions had eaten Daniel up? Would that have meant that God was powerless in such a situation? What's the answer to that? Absolutely not. The king, seemed to be sure that God was going to protect Daniel in a miraculous way, but Daniel made no such claim. He was very similar to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego earlier in the book when they said to Nebuchadnezzar, look, God can deliver us from the fiery furnace if he wants to, but let it be known, King, even if he doesn't choose to deliver us in this particular situation, we're not bowing down to your gods. See, biblical faith is not believing that God will. Biblical faith is believing that God can. And then trusting him with whatever he decides to do that is in your best spiritual interests. You know, I wonder what Daniel and his new friends did that night. You ever thought about that? I asked you earlier to just think about the lions that you're facing in your life. Well, line them up right now. Line them up right now in the den of your mind, and then be encouraged by this. If God is for us, who can be against us, huh? Including all those lions. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the Lord. I would have loved to watch this scene unfold. Where lion number one starts to let out this big roar, and all that comes out is this little meow, you know? So he gets all embarrassed and turns red in his liony face. And then lion number two sticks out his sharp claws, and all he's got is these big soft paws like a stuffed Winnie the Pooh. Another one tries to show his fangs, and he's toothless and powerless like a 100-year-old man. You know, I wonder what Daniel did. I imagine as such a godly man, he probably had a time of prayer, right? Gather around here, lions, let's pray. I imagine he had a time of praise. I wonder if he sang some of David's psalms. Can you imagine what Psalm 23 would have sounded like in this context? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, hear that, boys? I will fear no evil. Now, Daniel's probably not as ornery as I am. Hopefully, I would have had a little bit of that spiritual time going on, but then I would have just had some fun with the boys, right? We're going to hang out together. Let's have a little fun. So tying their tails together, but I had to do a little bit of that. Boxing a few of them in the ears, swinging them around by their tails, twipping them in their noses or their hoomers, as my son Andrew would say in Pumanavia, just giving a little twip, little twip, little twip. But you know, here's what I think he probably did. He probably found the chubbiest one. And he'd say, come over here. You get to be my pillow tonight. So while the king is having a really bad night, no food, no entertainment, no sleep. I imagine that Daniel slept like a little baby. Friends, no mistaking this. God wanted all of his people, including you and me now, this is for us, to know that that den belonged to God. Those lions belonged to God. And wise is the person who knows and lives faithfully for him. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father in heaven, we praise you for being this powerful of a God. And Lord, for those who don't know you personally, I pray that they would look to the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would place their faith in him today. Lord, would you forgive some of us for not distinguishing ourselves and not loving our world by being different? And Lord, would you also forgive some of us for spending way too much time worrying about those lions in our lives? Lord, I pray that we would look to the cross and live. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.